You can be seated, and please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16, verse 32. Last week, Dustin taught on God providing manna to the Jews. The Jews were complaining again, rightfully so, knowing our coolers are empty. we have no food, but the attitude was everything. Their attitude was to be upset with God, upset with Moses, and they could have had a different attitude. We today are faced every day with the kind of attitude we're going to have towards God about our circumstances in life. And really the message today is the attitude God wants us to have when challenges come, and challenges are coming to our lives. Even a challenge we recently went through with Juanita having a heart attack and all the ramifications of what could happen and all that. What are we going to do with it? Without God, I can't even imagine what it would be like. But with Jesus, we go, well, you know, Jesus isn't surprised. Jesus knows that we're out in the desert, you know, for the Jews. Jesus knows we're out in the desert. Jesus knows I don't see any fruit trees growing around. I don't see any crops ready to harvest. But Jesus has promised me things, and he's going to take care of it. You know, and so that's to have the attitude of a Christian is to say, God, whatever's going on, it's okay. You know, it is well with my soul. And we're going to see that they don't do that. The Jews don't do that. And God allowed them to not do that and to write it down into the Word of God so we can say, do we want to be like the Jews wandering in the wilderness and or coming out of Egypt before they wandered? Do we want to be like that? Or do we want to have that faith walk with Jesus? And I hope everybody here says, you know, whatever God does, it's okay. Whatever happens to this world is okay. Whatever happens to my personal circumstance, okay, because I'm going to die and go to heaven. That's really the emphasis that we all have to have. You know, and Dustin taught how Jesus became like the true bread, the true manna that lets us realize, you know, those guys ate manna and they died in the wilderness. We eat the true manna, Jesus. We take him in and believe him and we have everlasting life. And then today we're going to see that they complain about water just very shortly after complaining about food. And we just need to learn how to walk by faith with God. So Exodus 16:32, the end of the section on manna. Then Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer, which is about a half a gallon, 0.6 gallons, some commentators say. Fill an omer with it. With this manna, that remember what Dustin taught last week, is that except for Friday, if you gathered too much, it was rotten by the next morning. And if you gathered it on Friday, it's good for 2 days, so you don't have to go gather it on the Sabbath Saturday. So, but then after that, it's going to be rotten. And so now God is saying, put it inside of this jar, half-gallon jar, to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness and when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. So at this point in history, they haven't made the tabernacle yet. They haven't made the Ark of the Covenant. They haven't made any of these things. So at some point, God is telling them, put this in a jar and put it inside the Ark of the Covenant. And it's not going to rot. It's going to stay there as a testimony. And not that really the Bible, there's no place in the Bible that talks about how the priests are ever to look inside of there again. But we know that some people did. You know, one time with tribes, the Ark came back from the Philistines and they opened it up and they died. Stuff they make movies out of. But in the Bible, it really happened. And so God said, I want you to know that I am providing manna that will preserve forever. And really, it's fulfilled in Jesus too. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah, and that helps us out a lot. So, but we know from people that are smarter than me that it's about a half a gallon. So chapter 17, the Jews immediately go back into a lack of faith. Immediately. And it really is amazing when you read the scriptures that you just can't believe that. When I first got saved, there was this guy, Jim Fries. He was my miraculous roommate, because I was living on my own off base with a pagan roommate, drinker, partier, everything else, longer, you know, other situations going on. I got saved. God, I've got to get into the barracks. So I'm gonna tell my friend, got to find somebody else to be a roommate. I'm going to go in the barracks. And then I told the barracks guy, what room do you want? I go, you pick it, because God was going to pick it. And so long story short, I get a roommate. I say, God, you're going to have to give me a roommate in the barracks. It's not going to want to party. And at first I went there, the guy was just cussing and swearing. Then I went there, I go, Lord, what happened? Well, he was cussing and swearing because he got kicked out of New Kid Power School. And I go, oh, good, got rid of him. And a couple of days later, I come and this guy is just sleeping and he's got a Bible on his desk. I wasn't even thinking about this, but he was helping disciple me. And we'd be reading our Bibles together whenever we weren't, you know, studying and stuff, just reading our Bibles together in our racks and stuff. And he goes, man, I can't believe it. I go, Jim, what? And he goes, the Jews, they did it again. Just like over and over and over again, he's just reading his Bible and he's discipling me on just how unfaithful the Jews were. And how could anybody do that? Can we be doing that? Can we be unfaithful at times? We're so good, so glad that God is good to us. So I was so thankful for that miracle of him to help disciple me. And I remember these kind of situations going on. So then all the congregation, verse 1, of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment, and this is over in this northern Saudi Arabian area, according to the commandment of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Again, this is east of the Gulf of Aqaba in North Saudi Arabia area. And there's no water that they can see with their eyes. And the emphasis we've been trying to make in previous studies is we have to learn to not just think with our eyes with what's happening. We have to just think beyond that to the fact that God didn't bring us out here to kill us. God created our bodies, and we know that we need water. He knows that we need water. And so something's going to happen that's going to be okay, and we're going to just trust in God. But they don't want to have that idea. The Bible makes it clear, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And people can have all kinds of challenges to get saved. It's like, man, if I believe in this Jesus, my friends will say this, my parents will say that, I'll be rejected and everything else. And it seems too scary. It seems like running out of water, running out of food. But if you just by faith say it's going to be okay because he's going to give me everlasting life, then we just do it. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water. Give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord, which is the title of today? Why are you bugging me? I am not. And why were they bugging him? Because they refused to believe that there was a God in heaven that they answered to. Even though they were the chosen people of God, even though they have all this history, they're always thinking men. They're always thinking, looking for people to deal with the problems in their life. Instead of just calling out to the God who knows all things and cares about us. And even Jesus says, you know, look at the lilies of the valley. Look at the birds of the air. Why do you fret over the things of life? Well, because God, I'll die. Oh, actually, no, you won't die if you believe in me. See, we're all enslaved by worrying about how we're going to die or get hurt or this or that. When God says, just trust in me. We have this short vapor of a life, then we die and go to heaven if we believe in him. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles 14:8. I really want to emphasize in this study that we can't be looking at men. Are there a lot of people today that are looking for somebody to straighten this country out? You know, look at how bad it is. God, don't you see what's happening to our country and our families and our economy and our military and everything else? We need a guy. And, well, God's saying, well, you know, what about me? Well, God, when did you straighten it up? Well, I'm not going to do that because everybody in this country has departed from me. And my word of God says that if they depart from me, then I'm going to depart from them. And what do you expect? What do you expect is going to happen if a state is celebrating the fact that they've now codified within their state constitution the ability to kill babies? You think that some man's going to be able to deal with that? No. Judgment's coming. And so we have to just understand. So then what we do is we go, we don't put our trust in man because the problem is not man. The problem is a spiritual problem that we're having in our country. So then what do? We turn our affections towards God. He promised us everlasting life. And this is not our home. This place is not our home. My citizenship is in heaven. I am going to go to a place prepared that you have prepared for me. And you've left me down here in this corrupt place so that I can be a light to shine of the true hope that people can have who are being frustrated with this instead of trying to convince them that some man can fix it. And we're going to see this in Chronicles, King Asa. And by the way, this is, you know, Dustin is going through these two along with me on, the times they've tempted God when they complained about, hey, Pharaoh made us make bricks without straw. Moses, we got to get rid of you. Pharaoh's army is ready to kill us. Moses, we want to get rid of you. Bitter water at first. You know, Moses, you brought us here. No water, no food. And now this is the fifth time. And so King Asa, hundreds of years after our text that we're reading in Exodus, what's happened to the country of Israel is they've had civil war. King Solomon, civil war. North, 10 tribes are Israel. Southern tribe is Judah. Several kings of both of those get to a King Asa. At first, he's a good king, and he trusted in God. When the Ethiopians sent this massive army to come and wipe out the Jews, and God protected them. 2 Chronicles 14:8. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, from the tribe of Judah, who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin, which was also kind of associated with the tribe of Judah, there's Judah and Israel. So the two countries of Israel because of the civil war. And from Benjamin, 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. And these were mighty men of war, about 500,000 people, 500,000 soldiers. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Mersha. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephthah and Mersha. So, you know, Asa is king of his nation, and if they wipe out Judah, then the promises of God are going to be null and void. And he goes, okay, we got our 500,000. You take 500,000 people into a field of battle, that's a lot of people. And then when you look over and you see 1,000,000 people, 1,000,000 people that are ready with chariots, you know, they got tanks, and all we have is swords and spears. And what does he do? What should he do? He should look at the promises of God and say, God, you created the heavens and the earth, and it doesn't matter how many they got. That's what he should do. You know what? That's actually what he did. Verse 11, and Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you and in your name. We go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. You know, not against us. We belong to you. It doesn't matter how many there are. And the Jews today, right now, are having to deal with this. Hamas really had a plan to wipe them all out with their attempts to come into Gaza. And there was actually one report, and from the sounds of it, it's legit, that there was a tunnel crew that was going in, and the commander went in at first and left some of the guys on the outside, and he wasn't coming back. And the other guys in the crew said, well, we need to go rescue him. There must have been a fight inside the tunnel and we got to go rescue him. And so they start to go in and they see this rabbi, full dress rabbi. And the rabbi is saying, you must leave. You must, this is about to explode. And, you must leave. And he goes, I'm sorry, my commander's in there. I'm going to push him away. And his hand goes through the rabbi. And then the commander comes out and he goes, what's this rabbi doing here? He's a strange rabbi. Cause it was a vision rabbi. So they listened, they left, and the building blew. You know, there must have been some kind of charge that was ready to blow the building. So, we're starting to see some of the miracles, and I'm sure there's going to be a whole slew of them in the following weeks and months, because by all rights, they're looking at a whole lot more than a million, but they're not going to be defeated. So Asa here is being a very good king, trusting in God. And 2 Chronicles 15:1, a few verses later. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. Isn't that an incredible verse? God bless America. Well, you know, I used to do that, God would say. But what have you done? I mean, how many news items acknowledge the God of the Bible? Zero. How many school systems, kindergarten through graduate college, are you going to hear anything about God? Nothing. Nothing. Even, they don't even give time for God as far as what does God say about the abortion issue. It's always just a conservative, liberal argument. It's never, God has said. You never hear that? The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without a true God. In other words, Asa, you're doing what's right. And for a long time, all the chaos that's going on in your country, and if you read the surrounding First King, you know, the parallel passage of First Kings, lawlessness, people in the city there was danger, out in the valley there was danger. For a long time, Israel has not embraced the real God, the creator of the universe, because they've departed from him. And without a true God, they haven't worshipped the true God. Instead, they're worshipping idols. Without a teaching priest. So Israel was going a long time where the priests weren't teaching the people the word of God. Is that happening in the world today? Is that happening in even in Europe and these other bastions that used to be sending missionaries all over the world? What's happened to them? There's very little teaching of the word of God. Very few people in this country could even name one or two of the Ten Commandments. But they could name all the sports figures and all the, you know, everything else they could just deal with. Without a teaching priest, without the law, nobody cares about the law of God. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel with you, Asa, and sought him, he was found by them. Because you actually called upon God. Look at what happened. Turn to 2 Chronicles 16:17. This is years later. He was a king for decades. So now, this is years later, and king of Israel, who is an enemy, because see, they had civil war, and kings of Israel at times wanted to fight the kings of Judah. Judah would fight Israel. And King Baasha is the king of Israel. And he's setting up, he's coming down, and he's starting to set up military bases and structures to attack Judah. And so what should Asa have done? Especially after hearing from the prophet accolades of everything, he should be going right to God. God, look, even our own brethren. Is Israel having some of their own brethren wanting to destroy the nation of Israel today? Oh, yeah. In fact, they're being paraded, these Jews. It's hit there. Yeah, there shouldn't be a nation. Yeah, we're just all messed up. It's just unbelievable. So Israel, apostate, never had a good king, never truly repented and turned to God, always had idolatrous kings. They're coming to kill Judah. And what does Asa do? He says, okay, go into the temple, tear out all the gold and the silver. We're going to send a care package to Syria. to the king of Syria. And Syria, we're going to give this to you on the condition that you attack Israel, the northern 10 tribes of Israel, so they stop messing with us. And so that's what they did. And they sent the money to Syria. Syria attacked Israel. Israel had to abandon their attack on Judah. 2 Chronicles 16:7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians that we read about earlier and the Luvim not a huge army? Weren't they a million with a bunch of chariots? With very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." How many people want to go down as your heart was loyal? I'm shocked by the lack of loyalty that I see from pastors all across the country. People that I knew that used to teach the Word of God and believe the truths of the Word of God that have turned away and teaching doctrines of demons and stuff, going along with society and stuff. And so we can't help them, but we can do something is learn from the Word of God and say, "I'm going to be loyal to Jesus till I die. I'm going to be loyal to the truth of the Word of God till I die. I don't care what society says. I don't care what changes, how wokeism changes the terrain, where we're living in. I'm going to just be a weirdo for Jesus. And this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." Oh, a country that turns away from God ends up with a bunch of wars? Oh, how could that happen? Do you realize people have done a study? America is just one big warring nation. That's all we are. Just war, 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 war. Then Asa was angry with his seer. Isn't that sad? He should have said, "You know what? You're right." And just repent. But no, he gets angry with the seer, put him in prison. For he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Go to verse 12. "And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians." So in other words, the emphasis is Asa started out good because he sought God. He depended on God. He relied on him for everything. And then he got to be a great king. He had a prophet told him what a great guy he was. And everything got prideful, got full of himself. And then he started just ignoring God, that he even existed, and just, "My feet are sick." Instead of going, "God, I've got this problem. What do you want me to do? I want you to keep worshiping me and telling the people about my laws until you die from your heart, from your feet disease," whatever. That would have been an answer, could have been an answer. We just serve and believe and trust in God until he comes and takes us. But he didn't even seek God. Go back to Exodus 17:2. I went to a memorial service recently for a family member, and this gets me every time. In fact, Ecclesiastes says this: better go to a house of mourning, meaning a memorial service, than to a party. I'm going to paraphrase. Better go to a house of mourning than to a party, because this is the end of all things, and the people that are left are going to take it to heart. In other words, what really causes people to face the reality of death, closer to facing it, is when they go to somebody else's death. And they're memorializing what happened to them. And what's normal memorial services? Is it anything about Jesus? No. And this one wasn't. The guy was into God. He was a really nice guy. I shared the gospel with him last February. He listened. He let me tell him. And he says, "But, I don't need it. It's okay. Nice conversation. Let's change it back to golf or something else." And he was a golfer. He was wealthy, wife, and his buddies would come over, suck down some cigars on certain days and talk about golf stories. And you sit there as a believer and you go, "Wow, golf." And you know what? He's not thinking about golf right now. He's thinking about, man, why did I blow off Kevin in February? Well, because you know what? There's not golf courses in hell. There's no relationship with the God who created heavens and earth. There isn't even any green grass or anything. Oh, I have never been to hell. Don't want to go to hell, but I bet you there's no nice green grass. There's no greens. There's no anything. There's nothing. And so Satan deceives us into it can be golf. It can be this. It can be that. It can be anything that there is. And it means nothing. And that really struck me, the emptiness of life apart from Jesus, because we die and we go to heaven or hell. And so what's on your tombstone? And this is a challenge for all of us. What do we want to be on our tombstone? Man, he partied with the best of us. Man, he was a great mechanic. He was a great golfer. He was a great hunter. He was a great this. He was a great that. Do any of you want any of that on your tombstone? I hope not, because it's going to happen. You're going to die, and you're going to have a tombstone. You're going to have a memorial service, and people are going to say, you know, they were really weird. They were always wanting to tell me about Jesus. That's this guy never stopped telling me about Jesus. That's what you want on your tombstone, because it's all that matters. 17:2, Exodus. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? All their tombstones were, they tempted God. All their tombstones are, they rebelled against God. Their tombstones say they trusted in man instead of God. Because they do end up dying in the wilderness. Verse 5, and the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. And it's important to realize this rod that God told Moses to take has been the symbol of God's power to do whatever he's asking Moses to do. So it's really, God gave him a rod so people wouldn't be thinking it's Moses. It's God gave him that rod that turned into a serpent and then turned back into a rod and did all the other things, parted the Red Sea, you know, brought blood to the Nile River. So in other words, I want you to go in front of the people and say, I'm here. God is here for you. He knows you need water. And behold, I will stand before you, verse 6, there on the rock in Horeb, close to Mount Sinai, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention, one of the words is contention, and of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? You'll never do that, right? No matter how bad it gets, God is always with us. He promises to be with us. I will never leave you or forsake you. Well, bad things are happening in my life. Yeah. As Job said, when his wife said, why don't you just curse God and get it over with? He said, shall I accept good things? Have we all gotten good things from God in our life? Shall we accept good things from God and not bad things? Especially if the bad things, in Job's case, the bad things he had to endure worked out for what? To show us that we can trust God even in the bad things. And suffering brings good things. It ministers to people. It makes people open their hearts to the gospel. And here's what Deuteronomy 6:16 adds to this. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. That's the law of God that says you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You are not supposed to say, where's the water? Where's the food? Where's America? You know, peace and everything else. We're not supposed to do that. And Jesus used that law in Matthew 4:7 to say, Jesus said to him, Satan, when he was being tempted, is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. That's where he was quoting. That quote goes to what's happening in Exodus when they're tempting God by continuing to not believe. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10:1, and while you're turning there, I will read Isaiah 48, which is also in your notes, 48:21. there's a ministry called splitrockresearch.org. splitrockresearch.org. There was a couple, husband and wife, believers in Jesus, Jim and Penny Caldwell, C-A-L-D-W-E-L-L, and they snuck in Saudi Arabia to where the true Mount Sinai is. And they took pictures and videos and documented all the archaeological evidence, the pillars around Mount Sinai that were the places to warn people you can't go past here, a sacrificial altar that was made, and they also found this split rock that's a picture that's in your notes and will be posted at the website as well under calvarypo.org, our Exodus study for today for this section of Scripture. And look at how it's split. And what it said in Isaiah 48:21, and they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. So Exodus just says he struck the rock. What we find out from Isaiah is he struck the rock and it split, and out of it flowed water. And when you go to splitrockresearch.org and buy their DVD, and you can see this rock in the desert splits open. And there's all this water-washed rock, rounded-off rock, all over the place. And you can tell that if water came out of this rock, it would fill this whole little valley here, which would have been plenty of space for the Jews to go and stick their cup in and have water. Now, again, I think of if myself, I was saying, okay, God says to tell Moses to go hit that rock. And there's 2 million of us, and we're all going to be drinking water. With your eyes, you're going to say out of your mind, what is wrong? But if God says to hit a rock, and out of that rock is going to come water for 2 million people for a long time, then you just trust God. You just know what's going to happen. And we know what's going to happen to us. We know. Just like what Juanita said. You mean, so I didn't really know it. I mean, I'm not sitting there when my heart's failing because she's still a little bit awake. They're not putting her completely under. And, you know, they're touching her and say, stay with us. You're doing okay. So I was going to just wake up in heaven. You know, that's what our mindset has to be. That's what's going to happen if you're a believer in Jesus, if you trust him with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Which goes to this very event in Exodus. Again, it's tying to Exodus, and it's Paul the Apostle warning a Corinthian culture of lust and perversion and everything else, and the church is being birthed, and people are struggling with getting out of this immoral world. Do we have to struggle with getting out of this immoral world in our minds and our actions? So, and he's saying, you know what, you Christians living in Corinth and living in this immorality, you got to look at the Jews, and you got to be not like them, because God let these things happen to them as a warning to us thousands of years later, 1,500 years later, and for us, 3,500 years later. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware of all our fathers, the Jews that we're reading about, that all our fathers were under the cloud, cloud by day, fire by night. God's directing them. They had perfect, you know, realization that God was in their midst. They all passed through the sea, every single one of them, went through the parted Red Sea on dry ground. Waters piled up on both sides of them. Saw the waters come on the Egyptian army and destroy them. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses. In a sense, there was a baptism associated with them going through the waters. In the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food. What's it talking about there? That it's talking about the manna. They all ate manna that came down from God. Angel bread came down from God. They all did that. All drank of the same spiritual drink. What's that? That's the water that came out of the rock. They're all eating something provided by God. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So, you know, unseen to them as far as the record goes. As soon as Moses obeyed and struck the rock, then Jesus goes, just says, okay, just water. He creates water. He created the water that covers the earth. He creates the soil. He creates all the animals. He just all of a sudden, this is going to trip him out. You know, here's water coming out of a desert just because he hit a rock. And it was Jesus that did that. It would have been impossible for them to think it was happened by their eyes, but Jesus is that rock. And see, unknown to us, and this is another reason why we know the Bible is the inspired word of God. God could have said, you know, kick the rock. Throw a stone at the rock. Could have done anything, but he says, strike the rock. And later on, 38 years later, the Jews do the same thing again. They complain about water. And God says, now talk to the rock. And Moses doesn't listen. We'll read this in a second. Moses doesn't listen. He goes, smack, smack, what do we got to do with you rebellious people? And God says, uh-oh, you got in trouble. Because God, he struck Jesus. At the cross, he struck him with the sins of the world. Is he going to strike him again with the sins of the world? No, what's he going to do next time? Because Moses was told to speak to the rock, we'll see that. He's going to say, Jesus, go get him. He's not going to strike him. He's going to say, go get the church first. And then he's going to say, and go trash the world. Go make a new kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth ultimately. The Father's just going to speak to him. Well, see, when Moses messes with the type, see, we see God in history before Jesus. He's making breadcrumbs that are going to point to Jesus as Paul does. That's miraculous. It's not something somebody, you know, hey, everybody's so excited because the Hollywood script writers are ready to make a bunch of perverted movies. So you can't script this. You can't script this and make this happen. So, verse 5, but with most of them, almost all of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example. So we're reading Exodus today as an example to us today. That's what God said. He's doing this for our example, to the intent that we should not lust after things, evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play around the golden calf and the immorality that happened. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. That was another account in the Book of Numbers. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents when they were complaining, and God sent serpents among them. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Why? Because they didn't have a personal relationship with God. Nobody would do those things if you have a personal relationship with God. How do you discern when somebody has a personal relationship with God? They're talking about Jesus. They love him. They bring him up. They think about him. They have a compassion for people that are lost and don't see because they realize, I was on my way to hell and somebody told me about Jesus. And Jesus came and died on the cross for my sins. Well, the song, I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him too. It's our mindset. A true believer has a mindset. The Jews didn't have the mindset. They were, okay, we're the promised people. Okay, he's taken us to the promised land as long as it's good food and as long as it's, you know, as long as God gives me something, everything's okay. Otherwise, we dump them. Are there many people in the church today taking part in sexual immorality, do you think? Yeah, I'm shocked in the last week or two, news items, headlines. Oh, there's a new app, and all these women are saying, you know, making big bucks in their regular job, one of them being a wrestler of sorts, you know, women wrestler thing. I made more money by letting my body be exposed to a bunch of, you know, lust-filled men in the country than I've made my whole career as being a fighter. And now you have all these people because of the new apps. Do you realize, church, you have to die to everything about this. Or you are going to be unfaithful to God. You're going to be like King Asa. You're going to start out good and you're going to get trashed your life because you've destroyed your life with the things that are coming into this world. Like it's never happened before. is so in people's face, and people are getting the tentacles of Satan, the barbed hooks are getting into them and destroying them. And as soon as we get destroyed, we're no longer a witness for God. Yeah, just imagine all these people now, oh man, all I got to do is put my body up for porn, and I can get rich by all these lust-filled men that are going to, you know, destroy their bank accounts and their families by gazing. And so and that everybody's after the money, the love of money, the love of the lust of the pleasures of the world. Satan is really, really ramping it up on this world. And we can't go there. We can't play in his world. The other thing, it was a news item on TV talking about how gambling, that now we legalize gambling. $80 billion are now played on sports gambling in this country. Traded. You know, not that everybody loses that much. $80 billion, and they're so worried now because somebody can be playing college basketball, and you can put a bet on, I'm going to bet that guy will miss his first two, three throws that he plays in this game. And so then all it takes is, hey, you know, we're going to college together. We like you. We're going to put money on the fact that you're going to miss the two free throws. The first two, three throws you throw, you just miss those. I'll get rich. We'll kick you in some. And it's not going to affect the game. It's okay. And they're realizing this whole sports world that everybody's so idolatrous with is about to collapse with complete corruption. I could go on and on and on, except to depress you, and I'm not used to doing that. I am, actually. I want to depress you about this world. I want you to be depressed as much as that Hezbollah guy. I want you to realize that this world has nothing to offer, only except for temporary pleasures. It has that temporary pleasure that if you want to go after pleasure, you can do it. It's temporary. It doesn't last. It ends up in destruction. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Oh, he's talking about us. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Kevin, it's okay, so I've been gripped by some of these things. How do I stop it? What do I do? Well, if we've listened to the earlier part of the study, what do you do? God, help me. Not that I can do it. Okay, I'm going to stop doing it. I'll put a shackle on me or whatever else. No, God, the enemy is here. He's getting me. He's on his way to kill me. And by many or by few, it doesn't matter. Jesus, I need your power to turn away from things that are destroying me, my family, my witness, my everything else. And then just get on your knees and just let God's Holy Spirit come and keep you from messing up. Because no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The devil can't make you do it. God, you know me, and this is the way it is, because I'm just going to give into this temptation. No, somewhere you just look around the room, in the spiritual room, and you go, there's a door. There's a way to escape. There's a way to say no. I don't have to do this. And then we'll close with going to Numbers 20, verse 7. And I wanted to emphasize this part because this is 38 years later. The Jews are complaining again about water. And Moses loses it. Do we have enough examples of people, mighty men in God and mighty women of God, that can lose it? And in other words, we have to remember, take heed lest you fall. Don't think that you can stand on your own two feet. I got Christianity wired. I got my act together. I'm not going to go after idols. I'm good. I'm done. Not going to have any temptation. No, you have to realize that every moment there's somebody out there ready to kill you. His name is Satan. And you have to just rely on God. Because Moses, he kind of forgets. He forgets that. Numbers 27. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, after they're complaining about no water, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Now, I really do, you know, it's speculation, but I really do think the emphasis was, I'm speaking because Jesus came, I struck him, on the cross, he died for the sins of the world, he was separated. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because I struck him by putting the sins on him. The next time, he's going to be sitting at my right hand. God says in Psalm 110, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And then I'm going to say, go deal with the situation of the world and bring your kingdom. He's going to just speak to Jesus next time. He's not going to strike him. Speak to the rock and it will yield water. Verse 9. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels. We can't really get an attitude about people, right? It's like, because if he's talking for God, it's not him. It's like, when people reject our Jesus, it's not like our problem. And Moses made it a personal issue with him. Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water from you out of the rock? What has he done? He's now putting his trust in man. He's acting like he's part of the solution. Can we get deceived in our pride and arrogance and at times to think that we're the solution? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly. Mercy of God there. I mean, okay, Moses, now you've blown it. Now you all have to die. But God still let the water come out. And the congregation and their animals. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of, what do you mean, we, Moses? Because you did not hallow and set me apart, and you acted like you are part of this, because you did not hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given you. And so he wasn't. He wasn't able to go into the land. He got disciplined. At any time that we look to men, or even ourselves, in situations that we should be calling out and looking to God, we can have consequences in our life. Consequences that we might dearly wish never happened. But it's still going to be there. God's mercy is still there. Moses is going to be in heaven. But he messed with the type of Jesus for the record, and God was not, he was upset. We can mess with things in our life. And there can be consequences. And we, for those that don't like consequences, we should just try and obey and trust God. And in these days, the troubles are going to come. Banks are going to collapse, or starting to collapse in some other countries. I mean, Australia, they're going through the tribulation, so there's no pre-trib rapture for them because the internet was down for days. Have you ever thought about that? That's almost like being in the desert with no water. These things can happen. How about if you were living in Iceland right now? There's only been this many thousands of earthquakes, and the volcano is going to blow and probably be a massive explosion, and everybody's going to die. Let's say you were living in Iceland right now, and you had all those earthquakes, and they're telling you the ground beneath your feet might just blow you up into space. A true Christian would say, man, it is well with my soul. I hope it's quick. I hope there's not too much pain, but this isn't my home anyway. See, that's the attitude that we have to have with whatever is coming, and I hope that's been emphasized here today. We skipped the part about John where Jesus says, I am the water of life. We've covered it recently anyway. I'm the water. He who takes of me, who drinks of me, will never thirst again. Anyone who believes in me, Jesus says, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And that water, the rivers of living water, is the joy and peace that know that Jesus is my Savior. And he saved me. He gave me everlasting life. And I grieve for all the people that do not know that water, that don't have that faith, because they will be lost forever. It's a good God we serve, isn't it? No trust in man, only trust in Jesus, because he is the God and Savior, Creator of the universe. He's coming. He's going to take us home to be with him. And he's going to set up a new kingdom and a new heaven and a new earth someday. God bless you. And As we just meditate on this, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. And God, in the days that are coming, we want to remember this. We want to remember to not be as they were examples to us, according to Paul, not be like the Jews. To not be wrapped up in the lusts of this world, to not be wrapped up in the traps of things that people think are so important, but to truly call upon the name of the Lord on a daily basis, even as the worship songs in the morning when we rise. Just give me Jesus. And when I'm alone, give me Jesus. When I'm afraid, give me Jesus. When I die, just give me Jesus. And just a closer walk with thee. Lord, I think that song was sung on the Titanic as it was going down. And Father, we see this world going down. And we want to just have that simple, still faith in you until you come, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship God in this song.
You are the first. You go before. You are the last. Lord, you're the encore. Your name's in light for all to see. The starry host declares your glory. Glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. Apart from you, there is no God. Light of the world, the bright and morning star, your name will shine for all to see. You are the one, you are my glory, glory in the highest, glory in the highest, glory in the highest. Together declare. Glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. To you, Lord. To you.
Hallelujah. Praise be to God. He is glorious, and he's bringing his glory to this earth soon. And he's going to deal with everything that's messed up, and only he can. And until then, we serve him till he comes. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.